Yeah, Travis gets a break today with the black shirt. Good job. Good job, Travis. And I'd like to thank, once again, my sister Kelly, who chooses the photo for the audio file. And she gets this thing to you via ZenderOnRevelation.com and my website, MartinZender.com. Welcome to Wednesday. But this is not an ordinary Wednesday. This is an extraordinary Wednesday. This is a day unlike any day you have ever experienced, because I am going to give to you, for perhaps the first time in your life, a common sense scriptural teaching on the 144,000. How many of you have had Jehovah's Witnesses coming up to your door and they are trying to convince you to become one of them? And I don't for the life of me know why they're trying to do this, because they are straining these people to get into heaven. Why? Because they think that only 144,000 people are saved. I think, isn't that what they think? I don't know, because I quit talking to those people. They don't want to talk to me, believe me. So if that's true, if it's true that there's only 144,000 who are going to be saved, then why would they want to swell their ranks? Why would they want more people to become Jehovah's Witnesses, which, in my book, would only diminish the odds of the current Jehovah's Witnesses that they are actually one of the esteemed 144,000. And this topic does introduce you to God's concept. It's not a, does God have a concept? No. God's truth, as opposed to our concepts of election, because you will find in Scripture the common theme of election. Of course, there is such a thing as predetermination, as election, designated beforehand, people chosen out of the ranks of humanity to be special. And I ended yesterday's show with, we're special, because God is the Savior of all humanity, especially of believers. Okay, well, in the days of the unveiling, God is going to have a special people that he is going to not rescue out of the indignation, but to go through the day of indignation. So when we see that this 144,000 are procured by God to go through it, and we see the bigger picture, we realize that this is not the total number of people going to be saved. If you want to know that, and I don't know the exact number, but all you need to do is go to Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, or for that matter, start with verse 14 and go through to verse 19, and you will see that everyone born in Adam will be eventually justified in Jesus Christ. So there you have it, the number of people saved. If you can know the number of people who have been born, then you will know the number of people who are going to be saved. And as a companion verse for that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. As in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. And there you go. There's the designated beforehand. There's the special people. There are those who come in early. We are especially saved. So there are those who will be martyred during the day of indignation. And there will be some who will go through it for a special purpose. I'm going to show you what that purpose is. We're going to see why God seals 144,000. Exactly 144,000. And why others are not sealed. And we're going to see that far from being the total number of people saved, this is just a really small, although considerable, if I didn't contradict myself there, representation of the mass of humanity. That's very small. 144,000 compared to everyone ever been born. To say that the rest are doomed? Jehovah's Witnesses? You're saying that God only saves 144,000? We're going to look at a little thing here called context that shows us that we're dealing with only those who are alive at the end of this eon. We're dealing only with those in Israel. We're not dealing with the mass of humanity that has lived before this time. So as soon as you raise the viewpoint, and we're not even dealing with the end of all things, this is only, quote, only the end of an eon. It's only the end of an age. The disciples asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the world? But they didn't say that. They said, at the end of the eon. Or you could say the end of the cosmos, of this present cosmos. And if anyone cares to pay attention to the words of Christ, they will go to verses like Matthew. I don't know what the verse is, but Jesus said, Luke 15:24, those worthy of this eon and that eon. He uses some cool phrases like this eon and that eon. He talks about the eon to come. Paul talks about the current wicked eon. Paul talks about the eons of the eons. Hebrews talks about the eon of the eon. So we see that the days of indignation, when God seals 144,000, I'll just give you a clue there, it has nothing to do with this being the number of the people saved, and only these people are saved. No, but the elect are always called out for a special purpose, and they're going to affect the whole. God does not elect people and damn the rest. He elects people so that those who are elect can then contribute to the salvation of the rest. That's why we're procured early, not so that he can damn everybody else, but so we can be a part of his program. We can be a part of the reconciliation, the conciliation of the universe. So that's the reason. Oh, I love it when I make sense. Let's see. Chapter 7 of the unveiling. And after this, after what? And after this, after the sixth seal is broken. And the sixth seal is broken, and that's when we see the signs in heaven. The heavens are shaken, and we see signs in heaven. We see stars falling, and the sun and the moon are darkened. So after this, I perceived four messengers standing at the four corners of the earth. God's got this covered. He has messengers stationed right now. And there are messengers now at the river Euphrates in Iraq. We'll get to that. Very exciting stuff. Holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind may not be blowing on the land, nor on the sea, nor on any tree at all. So that's going to be a hellacious thing, especially if you're a kite salesman. This is going to kill your business. Woe to those who are nursing, who are pregnant, and who are kite salesmen in this day, because the wind is going to be stopped by these four messengers at the four corners of the earth. They're going to withhold it, and kites will not, I repeat, will not be able to fly. And verse 2 here, and I perceived another messenger ascending from the Orient, having the seal of the living God. And he cries with a loud voice to the four messengers by whom it was given for them to injure the land and the sea. These are further calamities that are going to come with the opening of the seventh seal. But this is not going to happen until the following happens. You should not be injuring the land, nor the sea, nor the trees, until we should be sealing the slaves of our God on their foreheads. Who do you think these are? Here it is. And I hear the number of those who have been sealed, 144,000. This is the first reference of this in Scripture. I'm in the unveiling, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Who have been sealed out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. Out of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 have been sealed. Out of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Gad, guess how many? Yes, 12,000. Out of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. Out of the tribe of, Nephilim, whatever, 12,000. Manasseh, 12,000. Tribe of Simeon, and on and on and on. We know the tribes, except for this one. N-E-P-H-T-H-A-L-I-M. 6, unveiling 7, 6. Hang on a second. I don't like this. Unveiling 7, 6. I don't like this at all. 7, 6. Oh, Naphtali. Yeah, Naphtali, of course. But why? This must be an... Why isn't it Naphtali in the unveiling in the A.E. Knox book? But I'm looking at the version in Revelation 7:11. It's Naphtali. But here we have an elaboration of it. And I don't know why. That's why I stumbled at that. Naphtalim. N-A-P-T-H-A-L-I-M. I did not recognize that. I still don't know why it's spelled that way here. But anyway, we're looking at 12,000 from every tribe sealed. And this is a literal number. And these people are literal. And some of the, they're, I believe they're alive today. And we don't know who Israel is. Going to get that. We don't necessarily know who are Israelites, but God does. The bloodline could go way back. But the question is asked, who was able to stand in the day of the unveiling of Jesus Christ? Because we had terrors coming upon the earth from the sixth seal that seemed to be beyond human endurance. But our Lord himself said this, and I quote him here from Mark chapter 13, verses 19 through 20. This is illustrative. This is really good. Listen to this. Those days will be affliction, such as has not occurred from the beginning of the creation, which God creates till now, from the beginning of creation. So, ladies and gentlemen, this would include from even the disruption of the world, as cataclysmic as that was, when the earth became dark and chaos was on the surface of the water. And it would also include the flood of Noah, because that was subsequent to the creation. So the days that are ahead, even though in some ways they're like the days of Noah, they are worse than the days of Noah. And I maybe have told you why I believe that is, because in the days of Noah, you took one slug of water and you were drowned, you were dead. But this is going to be a protracted time. The water rushed with such rushing. You notice I'm imitating Isaiah there. It rushed with rushing. It came from beneath and it came from above, and it was, it wasn't a gradual trickle. So you died fairly instantly. Not so here. We have 3.5 years of anguish. So that's why our Lord says, those days will be afflictions such as has not occurred from the beginning of the creation which God creates till now, and under no circumstances may be occurring henceforth. So we're entering upon the worst this earth has ever seen or will ever see. We know that there's an earthquake coming, the likes of which no human has seen. True, that does not preclude an earthquake before humanity came upon the earth, thinking specifically of the disruption. I could only be thinking of the disruption there. But we know that prior to this time, according to our Lord, no one has seen such calamities. And we know that after this time, we have the inauguration of the kingdom. And I've told you, again and again, this is the crisis of the eons. So everything after this, these are the birth pangs into the new creation. These are the birth pangs into the kingdom, then the new creation. But the next two eons are the good ones, and the bad ones are in the past. And the fulcrum, the crisis point, the pivot point of these eons is the day of indignation. And that's how bad it is. And except the Lord discounts the days, no flesh at all would be saved. But because of the chosen whom he chooses, he discounts the days. Now, of course, absolutely speaking, God knows the exact time. But so it's not like he's discounting the days, or that is cutting short the days. It's not like he had planned 4.5 years. But, you know, things are getting on. Things are getting pretty bad. Absinthe falls. We have the four messengers withholding the wind. Kite salesmen go out of business. The locusts come out of the abyss. And God says, geez, I'm going to knock off a year. No, it's not that way at all. But he tells us this so that we will know that he is a merciful God still. That even in his wrath, he remembers mercy. And he doesn't forget. He doesn't forget to show mercy ever, because it's always on his mind. It's always on his mind that he cuts short judgment and he extends days of grace. Now, If you look at this from the human viewpoint, it seems as though some people are saved because they endured to the end. And that's how it's presented. Israel has to endure to the end to be saved. But we can see from this, I think it's what we're seeing, is that not even these people, by their great willpower or whatever it is, would make it to the end if God kept going. In other words, every single person, the most noble, the bravest, the most spirit-filled Israelite, would throw in the towel and flip the finger to God and say, that's it, I've had it, if God did not discount those days. To me, this is very telling. This should comfort you. It comforts me to know that I don't keep going on this planet because of my willpower. And I think I'm going to endure to the end. And it's like, oh, I'm so great. But that's not the case, because we see here that if God so chose, he would prove to you He would bring you a circumstance. Like George Bernard Shaw says, love this quote from him, virtue is insufficient temptation. So you're all high and mighty, like you haven't committed some sins that other people have. It's only because you have not been tempted. You have not been sufficiently dealt with by God in order to go through that thing. See, that's what Job's whole problem. You're supposed to learn from Job. Job says, I'm righteous, I'm perfect in my generation, but he hadn't been tried, hadn't been tested. So he goes through the furnace of affliction. Then he says, oh my God, I dread the day I was born. He still had faith though. That's fantastic. But if it had been worse, if Satan had been allowed to touch his person, or to kill him, or to bring him worse than he had, and it was possible to have worse than Job had, then Job would have himself thrown in the towel. This tells you that you are only kept by the keeping power of God. Even these Israelites are kept by the keeping power of God, because he discounts the days. So don't think that, man, I'm surviving because of my great willpower. You're surviving because God gives you the willpower. You're surviving because he has kept you from so many things. And when you see what things he has kept you from, you're going to thank him and thank him and thank him. I'm telling you, that's the way it is. And I want you to know that now.